Amen. Good evening, church. Surprise. Yeah. Many of you may know me as the guy walking around in the blue scrubs. My name is Andrew. Or George usually walks around in blue scrubs. He's George. We have names. Yeah. Let's open up. And at first, if anyone needs a Bible, raise your hands. We have someone who will pass them out to you. Everybody got our Bibles? Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night, God. We ask in weakness, Lord, that you would show yourself to us, Lord, that you would reveal things by your word to us, Lord. We ask that you would cleanse us, Lord, forgive us of any sins we've committed against you. Pray for anyone who's going through any financial or sickness, Lord. I pray that you would be the God of all comfort. Be with our families here and overseas, wherever they may be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. I'm going to read a little introduction about Mark here real quick. The message of Mark's gospel is captured in a single verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Chapter by chapter, the book unfolds the dual focus of Christ's life, service, and sacrifice. Mark portrays Jesus as a servant on the move, instantly responsive to the will of the Father by preaching, teaching, and healing. He ministers to the needs of others, even to the point of his death. After the resurrection, he commissions his followers to continue his work in his power, servants following in the steps of the perfect servant. Now, up to this point in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the text that we're going to be in, many of things have taken place. Many of miracles have happened throughout the Bible. God has done supernatural miracles from the beginning of the book all the way to the end. As a matter of fact, he still does miracles today. A lot of us in this room, if you're saved, that's a miracle in itself. Amen. You know, that a sinner could go to heaven. You know, it's just a beautiful thing in itself. We know of the plagues. We know of the fire by day, the cloud by night. We know of, you know, the splitting of the Red Sea. So many different healings, different miracles. We're going through the Old Testament. Pastor Joe's going through the Old Testament. There's miracles all throughout Daniel that we're seeing. But tonight, up to this point in the book of Mark, Jesus has revealed and displayed before many his authority and his dominion and power over many things. In chapter 1, verse 25, he cast out a demon who was in the synagogue, showing his power over the spiritual realm. Chapter 1, verse 34, he showed his power over sickness. Chapter 1, verse 40, over leprosy. Chapter 2, verse 3, over the paralytic, over the physical realm. In chapter 2, verse 10, he claimed his deity by saying, "The Son of Man has the power to forgive sins." Only God has the power to forgive sins. Chapter 3, verse 5, the man with the withered hand, he healed. By this point, the Pharisees got pretty ticked off by all the things that Jesus was doing and saying. And chapter 3, verse 6, they had already plotted how they may destroy Jesus. So the same day as the parables, as he gets into chapter 4, the multitudes are thronging him all around the Sea of Galilee. He pushes himself off into the boat and he starts teaching about the parables of the kingdom. He starts teaching about the sower and the seed. I'm sure we've all heard it, the different soils of the ground, the hard one, the stony one, the one that has thorns in it that chokes out the seed. And then the last soil, of course, is the good soil that yields crops of 30, 60, and 100 fold. After that, he goes into talking about the parable of the mustard seed. Then he comes down into where we're going to be at tonight, verse 35. So let's read the text. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. It must have been one of those pillows that Tina got Joe, huh? If you were here last week, you would, yeah. Anyway, so 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. They feared even more, and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So we see here a huge miracle performed by Jesus. I mean, I don't know if you've ever, I've known a lot of people who talk about the weather, you know, and complain about the weather and all kinds of different things. I've never known someone to do something about it by themselves, you know. So it's that in itself is an awesome display of power. Up to this point, even the disciples themselves did not know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They were just following him. He was doing many miracles. Matter of fact, up to chapter 8, verse 29, it wasn't first mention of Peter saying, you are the Christ. So up until then, they saw him do many, many things. And verse 35, it says, let us cross over to the other side. Now, this is the evening, the same day that he performed all these miracles, the same day that he taught all these parables. Now, Jesus, being 100% God and being 100% man, he gets hungry, like us men and women. We get hungry. I get hungry. He gets tired, especially after a day of ministry. I love taking naps after a long day. So he would do all these things that would portray his nature of man, but also portray that he is God. So here we find him telling his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. It's a direct promise from the lips of God. And sometimes I think about that it's a promise from him that he's going to get us to the other side. Now, a lot of the times this isn't that, of course, it's a sea of the Lake of Galilee. These are supposedly some experienced fishermen, right? So they went along and they took him. Come on in here. You know, let's go to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I've never been there, but thank God for YouTube and different books. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. It's a fairly large body of water. I'm sure there's some people that have actually been there. But I see here that he did not tell his disciples, hey, make sure you have your wife pack you a lot of sandwiches, some fish sandwiches. He didn't say, you know, make sure you get yourself a baggage, some luggage. Didn't make any provision for this. Why? Because all the provision was going to be there with them. Jesus, all we need. I think of other promises that I kind of wrote down here that I want to read to you. I'm sure you're familiar with them. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Matthew 11:28-29 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a promise. When we come to Jesus, we find rest. It was never in my life, I never experienced true rest for my soul until I repented and asked Jesus to be my Savior and to be my God, that I found true rest. Philippians 4:19, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 1:33, All who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. One of my favorites, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, these are promises straight from the Word of God. And sometimes I think that in my own life, sometimes I could become faithless like these disciples and flicker and kind of doubt. But then I always have to remember, I have to go back to God's Word. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? Psalms 85, verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Psalm 119:148 says that my eyes stay open through the watches of night that I may meditate on your promises. That one really convicted me. You know, do we stay open, our eyes stay open and meditating on God's promises? I mean, there's thousands and thousands of promises that we can meditate on. And when you love sleep, it's kind of a sacrifice to, you know, you want to cling to the promises of God. That's why we sing this song, Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior. Yeah, we sing it. I sing it. But sometimes when it comes down to it, am I really standing on His promises? 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Now that's talking about the day of the Lord, but you can take that to any promise of God. He's not slack concerning any of them. One of my favorite also is John 14:3. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That's a beautiful promise. Now this isn't the first time that Jesus urged His disciples to get in the boat. Matter of fact, a couple chapters after this, in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, there's a few more, you know, they're out in the boat again, the wind's against them, they're rowing, He's not in the boat with them. He comes walking to them on water, that's another miracle. Comes walking to them on water. The second He gets into the boat, the wind ceases, and the waves stop. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, and you know, the second time after this, what happened to them tonight? The second time they urged Him to go into the boat is, okay, I'm got to get ready for this time, you know? So it's kind of, it's amazing. Sometimes when He says, let us cross over, and in the next part, when He says He urged them, they're pretty similar. He urged them in both sense. It wasn't a suggestion about letting us, hey, He wasn't like, hey guys, do you think you want to cross over here? Or hey, maybe we can go check out the fish stand over here. It wasn't a suggestion. It was an urging, a compelling. And sometimes God will urge and compel us to do things that maybe we feel comfortable. Maybe we feel comfortable on the lake. These are trained, experienced fishermen. They say, okay, Jesus, come on, we got you. We're going to take you over there. You know, it's not going to be a problem. I know this sea. I know it very well. Sometimes we need to be very careful because God will urge us into situations that we can see His miraculous power. Sometimes storms will come in our lives that we can see the hand of God in our lives. That's what they're meant to do. And when storms come, it says it's a purifying effect for us, for individually and as a body too. Verse 36. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. One thing that pops out to me in this verse is that they took Jesus as He was. Like I said before, they didn't make time for provision, they didn't call the travel agent, they didn't book Expedia or anything, they didn't make any type of provisions. They took Jesus in the boat as He was. It's very important that, for one, that we understand who Jesus is and the power of Jesus and all the different characteristics of Jesus. Why is it important that we understand that? Because when we do go through storms, we want to know who's inside the boat with us. We want to know the capability of His power. We want to know the things that He's capable of doing. All things are possible with God. And why is it important too? Because many of Jesus's are out there. Many of people will come and talk to you about Jesus. Sometimes people come straight to your door and talk to you about a Jesus. But is it the Jesus of the Bible? We can't stray from what is written regarding to Jesus. I mean, we must take him as he is, not as we wish he is, not as I see him in someone else's life, but who he really is. Why? Because when these other people come and they start telling you about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus that you know, obviously it's a different Jesus. You know, if I know that Randy likes hot dogs and onions, and if I know Randy likes Nike shoes, and if I know Randy likes to paint, and you come to me and you start telling me about Randy, that he doesn't like any of that stuff, and he likes all this stuff, obviously we're talking about two different Jesuses. So it's very important that we understand who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Word, the I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. All sufficient, all powerful, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. It's very important that we understand Jesus, and it's a never-ending process from what I hear and from what I see. You know, God's goodness is eternal, it's to eternity. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I have never been there, but once again, I have researched YouTube, and I have read a lot of different, and heard, of course, in the past, a lot of different aspects of the Sea of Galilee. It's approximately 690 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. It was very, very prone to huge gusts of wind from the east, from the Golan Heights. And it wasn't anything abnormal for large winds to go through there. Now, I wanted to think about, too, the boat that they were in. You know, they said they discovered a boat when the water receded. It was in 1986. They found a boat that supposedly, they call it the Jesus boat, but it has actually no ties or any proof regarding that what his is. But it was kind of a similar, what they would have been manufacturing in those days, about 13 feet long, 7 feet wide. You know, it was a small, not that big of a boat. Now, when you're coming to a lot of waves in the ocean, things can get very serious, or not in the ocean, in this sea. Now, I think about how it says that the storm and the waves were crashing into the boat. They were crashing into the boat, and it was causing sort of a problem for these fishermen. It was causing sort of a dilemma for them. And I think about the storms that I've been in personally, physical ones and ones that I've actually seen. You know, we lived in Illinois for a couple years, and I was able to witness a storm, a huge storm. It was very scary. It blew our barn like 3 miles down the road. Our goat was over here in a different acre. We had the animals over here. Our tools were over here. This was over there. And we never found a lot of that stuff. I don't know if we ever found the goat, but storms are very serious in our life. And then I think about the nature and the power behind it too. Matter of fact, when we were driving over here on Indian through that pass there, because we live in Palm Springs, I mean, these gusts of winds were lifting our car. You know, they were really, really shaking the car, and we had to really slow down. Now, some storms are different for some people. If someone who lives constantly in this area where there's a lot of storms, it's no problem to them. But if we, or someone like me, goes and is not used to it, this is a huge storm. Now, I think of also not only those real storms that I've been in, but storms that have actually touched my life, loss of family. Maybe a lot of storms have happened in your life that you're thinking of too. Drug addiction. I was hooked on drugs for many years, which caused a rippling effect to my family. And not only was myself in a storm, but I would cause a storm for my parents, for my family and everybody around me. Parents are here, they'll testify to that. Loss of family, cancer, divorce, family problems, financial hardships. Many a different storms can come at us. The most recent huge storm that I realized is the birth of our daughter Jamila. She was supposedly, we were told by multiple different doctors that she, you know, we have to perform a, what's it called? Ectopic pregnancy, you know. See, you know, we have to terminate it. Yes, she is there. Yes, you are pregnant. But we have to get rid of this problem right now. You know, we drove all around. We got off work. We drove to different imaging places. They said the same thing. There's something there, but, you know, you need to go to the ER as soon as possible. So this is kind of a storm in my own life. And I'm sure that you guys have had many a storms in your life. We drove to the hospital, of course, weeping. I remember out in the parking lot, I felt like I was sitting next to a jet engine when I was in prayer. And it felt like there was just a real storm around me. And I went out into the parking lot and I sang old hymnals, the ones that I learned here, you know. And I started weeping. I started worshiping God out in the parking lot. I wonder if someone saw me. I probably looked like a lunatic. But I was having a real moment with the Lord there. And a real understanding and a real time of prayer. We went over to Desert Regional where we did all the things again because they didn't receive any of the records of these other doctors that they've seen. So I said, okay, let's do it all again. And my wife said, let's do it all again. You know, they did it all again and they said, everything's fine. You know, the baby's fine. Mama's going to be fine. And everything's going to be fine. But that was just like a waves beating into the boat type of experience for myself. And there's many of different ones, but time doesn't permit. But I'm sure you guys understand that storms in life can be very serious. Now, look how good God is. She's running around here and she's doing her own thing over here, huh? Not only do I see storms in my own life, but when at work, I'm working in the pulmonary office. A lot of patients come in. Some of them are discharged to hospice, you know, with life terminal illnesses. They're told it right in the room by the doctor. Boom, it could be a huge storm. And I'm sure, and I know many of us personally, I know that there has been many of these health type of issues that have hit us, hit home, crashed into the boat, came right into the living room. And they hit home too, you know. Terminally ill diseases, lung cancer, pulmonary fibrosis, different things that you are. This is something that you have to live with, and you know. Sometimes I think to myself, how does someone do it without Jesus in their boat? You know. It blows my mind. And sometimes these storms are meant to accept Jesus in a person's boat. Sometimes these storms are meant for someone to accept the Lord. One thing I noticed about this storm is that out of obedience, these disciples got into the boat. Wiersbe says, Jonah ended up in a storm because of his obedience, but the disciples got into the storm because of their obedience. So regardless if we are being disobedient or obedient, life will give you storms. Storms will come your way. And then there's inward storms too that we can think of in our own mind, greed, uncontent, pride, envy, these things that we let take over our mind, anger. And I think about all the different types of storms. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have many tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Verse 38 says, but he was asleep in the stern. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus was asleep in the boat, not necessarily doesn't mean he didn't have any idea what was going on. I personally think that all this was set up by Jesus. They've been teaching. He was teaching and teaching and teaching. Now comes time for the test. Just like in anybody's life, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So after the Word of God, Jesus was teaching the Word of God. Now comes a little test. You may have heard that faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And it's a very, very, very good thing to be tested. And when we are tested, I don't know if, I'm sure many of us have been in school, the teacher is usually not saying, you know, the answer's B, the answer's C. No, the teacher's sitting quietly at his or her desk while you are taking the test. Not only was Jesus here tired, but I think to myself all the things that could have kept Jesus awake. Think about the religious and political leaders wanting to kill him. Think about the overwhelming crowds with overwhelming needs. He could be thinking about the disciples he chose. He could be thinking about the cross that he would soon bear. I mean, there are many things that could have kept him awake. But here we see the disciples saying, "Do you not care? I mean, what are you doing back here sleeping? Don't you see we're perishing?" Obviously, it was a pretty bad storm. You know, get up and get a bucket and, you know, help us do something. Wake up, Jesus. Now, sometimes I've noticed that within my own life also. I'm sure you can testify to it. Sometimes you don't always feel like Jesus is right there, although we know he is. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "Jesus, don't you see these things that are going on? God, aren't you witnessing this? Are you going to do something about it right now? We need your help right now. We're dying, okay? We're going to drown out here, and we need you to wake up and help us." Here are some trained fishermen asking, supposedly a carpenter, to, for all they know, for help in the sea. That's something, huh? Some think that since things are going badly and crazy around the world or in our own personal life, that maybe Jesus isn't there or listening. But these things are in place as a purifying effect. I mean, we saw just last week or the week before when Pastor Joe was going over Daniel. I mean, the things that Daniel went through. Matter of fact, that's a good parallel in itself. Daniel was asleep with lions. So Jesus here was asleep in the storm. Daniel was able to sleep with wild lions. And you see the peace of God that passes all understanding in Jesus here. You see him resting in faith. He already said the word that he's going to get to the other side. I'll tell you one thing. If Jesus is in your boat, it's unsinkable. It will never sink. Verse 39. "Then he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Finally, here Jesus gets up, because obviously these disciples they're going to throw themselves overboard. They're done with this storm here. So Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the wind and the sea by saying, "Peace, be still," quiet. Or some of your Bibles might say, "Hush, hush." I mean, that's raw power. If someone can actually say that, I don't know if I'm sure you've been to the beach or to the ocean. I mean, if you could just imagine the waves constantly crashing and someone saying, "Stop," and then everything just stops. I mean, it would be amazing. That's just the ocean. That's just waves. But this here is a storm. And it makes me think that at the voice of his disciples crying out, Jesus is listening. Jesus is listening, and he's willing and able to do something. And it makes me think of Jamila's first few months as an infant. You know, kind of like a picture of the disciples of Jesus with his boys here, with the disciples. When Jamila was very young, a couple months, 1 month, 2 months, all the way up, maybe 4 months, any little peep, Mama was up. She would arise very quickly. I didn't even hear nothing. But the closeness and the bond between the mother and the daughter, till this day, she can cry a little bit. It's okay. But the first few months, when she would make even a little peep, a little anything, Mama was up. She heard it. It's like it was connected to her heart, her voice. I mean, we're in a different room completely. Oh, no, I didn't hear nothing. She's asleep, honey. She's okay. Here you know, she's not asleep. She's awake. You know? Any little noise. So it makes me see that, you know, us as God's children, when we cry out to Him, He hears us. Sometimes He puts us through tests, but He always delivers us. Psalm 18:6 says that in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. The picture of Jesus rebuking the sea is like exactly what it says there, a hush. It's the same word that He would use in the original language to rebuke demons. It was the same word that He would use to cast out demons. He would use to quiet this storm. It's not a big deal for Him. Be quiet, come out of Him. Hush, be still. He would speak the word and it would be done. It's a picture of binding the strong man, or muzzling, putting a muzzle on something. You're done. Sometimes I think about the youth kids. I teach up here with Ryan. I come alongside Ryan and we teach the kids upstairs, and yeah, there's a time for fun. You know, I like to have fun, ha 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 ha, you know. But when it comes down to the study, there's no more ha 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 ha, okay? We like to have fun during the study, yes. But if you keep distracting someone else and doing your own thing over here, distracting the other kids from learning, there comes a time when the teacher will raise my voice in an authoritative, I guess, manner, and let them know that I'm serious. And at that point, they will then stop. The teacher's being very serious right now. It depicts the same thing that happens with Jamila when she's being very rebellious, doing her own thing, running around going, no, 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 you know, doing everything that she wants to do. If I raise my voice as a father to her, she instantly just freezes, and it's almost as if her bones are chattering because she's very still and she doesn't move. She's not going to move. Why? Because Daddy's serious. And that's the same picture that we see with the taming of the sea and Jesus. Please be still. Now, verse 40, it says, but He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Why are you so doubtful? Why are you so anxious? Why are you causing a ruckus out here? Didn't I tell you already that I'm going to get you to the other side? Did I tell you we were going to drown and get eaten by sharks? No. Did I tell you that all this stuff was going to happen? Sometimes I mean, if we can ask God, I want to know all the storms that are going to happen to me in my life. And if God were to sit and display all your storms that are going to happen to you in your life, you might lose it. I mean, if He were to show you on a screen everything that's going to happen from A to Z, no, that's not the way that it's meant. He's supposed to gradually take you through different storms that you may, after you go through things, you are better able to share with somebody. Hey, I've been through this situation. God has seen me through it. It's not enough that we, that these boys or us can sit in here and learn a Bible study. It's not enough merely to learn a lesson, and not enough to even be able to reteach the lesson. All that stuff is very good, that we can learn a lesson, reteach the lesson. But when it comes down to it, is when the rubber meets the road, when this comes to our front door, and the waves are crashing in, and these things are coming into our life, this is when it matters. Are we going to be just hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves, or doers of the word, like James would say? Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a promise from God. Romans 8:28 says that he works all things together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, excuse me. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. You can stay where you are. I'm going to read out of the first chapter of James. My brethren, count it all joy. James takes it a little further here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Kind of a picture of the waves crashing, and the sea crashing, and the wind. Someone without faith and understanding the sovereignty of God. Not necessarily we're going to say, oh, great, thank you, Lord, I have a terminally ill disease. It's not that type of, oh, joy, but understand that joy and happiness are completely separate things. Happiness is fleeting. Happy, you could be happy 1 second, it could be gone the next second. Joy is the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord, the security of your salvation, the security that He is with you, you know, the security that He's not going to allow you to die and just completely forget about you. No, He's going to be with us until the end of the age. It's a promise. Even those who are mature in the faith, those who are, you know, exactly what I said, mature in the faith, even those are prone to doubt. You know, we're all prone to have our moments of doubt. In Mark 9:24, there was a boy who was healed, and the father said to Jesus, I believe, just help my unbelief. Help my doubting, help me. So it's perfectly normal, and it's very encouraging to me, and I pray that it would be encouraging to you, that we are just like the disciples. We doubt, you know, we when storms come our way, we sometimes say, Jesus, help, wake up, I need you now. Verse 41, they asked him, who can this be? They feared even more. They feared more than the storm that was actually hitting the boat. They feared more once they saw the power of God. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So these boys are kind of understanding, getting a little bit of wisdom, getting a little bit of understanding of what and who they have with them in their boat. I mean, if all the creation obeys him, obviously he is the creator. You know, the waves, the sea, the wind, these are parts of creation. The fig tree that got withered, this is a part of creation. All these things are parts of creation. And when you have a creator that speaks the word, he is the creator, and it's a beautiful thing. This same fear that these disciples were experiencing is the same exact word and the same exact fear that the that the men who were in the boat with Jonah, the ones who threw Jonah overboard, is the same exact word. I was thinking about it the other night, and I was like, man, these guys, they really threw Jonah? That would be hard for me to do. Like, hey, man, you got to go. I thought to myself, that must have been hard in itself. But what they did, and once they threw Jonah overboard, the sea and the waves and the storm stopped. It's the same type of fear that they had of the Lord. Who can this be? Everyone has to ask. When I first came to the Lord, I was proposed with this question, who can this be? You know, when I heard the word of God, when I heard the word about Jesus, when I heard that Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, and he came to die on a cross for my sins and for the sins of the world, when I heard these things and when I believed in my heart, I had to come to a grip that he is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And I had to come to grip, and these disciples kind of asking the question between each other, who is this? I mean, who is this? Look what just happened. It was very encouraging to me, this whole story, because and I pray it's encouraging to you also, because storms are bound to come, whether it be individually, corporately, whether it be within the church, from outside opposition. Things are going to take place and storms are going to arise. All importantly, we need to stand on God's promises like never before. Like never before. Sometimes, not sometimes, we're always urged or pushed into certain things that God wants us to do. Maybe he's urging you to witness to a certain person. Maybe he's urging you to invite this person to church. Maybe he's urging you to, who knows, you know. May we obey him and we will see the fear of the Lord. We will see his power. Well, that's a wrap. I thank you guys all for being here tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are all powerful, Lord, that you have shown and displayed your power in our lives. You have shown and displayed your power in creation. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the words that we read tonight, Lord, that even when we feel, Lord, that things are going wrong in our lives, maybe when we feel like you're not there, Lord, that you are. And that you're just resting and watching what we're going to do. Lord, are we going to call out to you first thing? Lord, I just ask that you would bless your people tonight, Lord. I ask that you would watch over them and their families. Thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.